Listen, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. We're going to be walking specifically through the verses 12 through 18. Okay, so today is going to be an abbreviated sermon, if you will. I'm going to bring some friends up on the stage about midway through our time together, and I want you to hear a little bit from their hearts. But we've walked through, during the month really of January, our strategy for discipleship here at our church. You heard Ashley say it a moment ago. We gather, we group, we give, we go. We talked about when we gather, we come with two things in mind. We gather for the purpose of exalting God, but also encouraging one another. So I really believe that you will grow as a disciple of Christ if every Sunday morning, when you approach the 11 o'clock gathering, you come with the intent of saying, I'm coming to meet with you, God, to exalt you, to adore you, but I'm also coming to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we know that Sunday through the next Sunday, we are on the mission field. We are in a war. We are an army on mission together, and we're going to face rejection, and we're going to be persecuted, so to speak. We're going to walk through all sorts of stuff, and we need to be encouraged to spur ourselves on and to see ourselves continue to do the work that God has called us to do. And then we say, not only do we gather, but we group. And when we group, when we come to these group meetings, our life groups most specifically, we come with two purposes. For genuine fellowship, that is, we want to put ourselves in close proximity to other people who love Jesus and want to walk with Jesus and grow in their relationships with Jesus and mature in Christ's likeness. But we also come together for the point of fellowship. So fellowship and formation are the two things that we're looking for in our group. So we gather, we group. And then we talked about the importance of giving. Zachary taught us on giving, and what we specifically said is we give three specific things: our time, our talent, the gifts that God has given us. We give back to Him. That's why He gave them to us to use for His honor and glory, but also our treasure. And by the way, you've done a fantastic job at being faithful in giving and stewarding your resources. So thank you for that. So we gather, we group, we give, and then we go. We talked about when we go, we're specifically talking about going to our neighbors. That's our city right here, McDonough, Henry County. But also we go to the nations. And this past week, I had the opportunity to go with a team of 24 people to Puerto Rico. You're going to hear about that a little more in just a moment. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. But this is a short letter. You can read it in one sitting quite easily, in fact. But in this short, rather powerful letter, Paul reflects deeply on his many accomplishments in life. So when you jump into it in Philippians chapter 1, really 1 and 2, what you're going to see is Paul lists a really impressive resume of himself for you. For much of his life, Paul believed in this impressive resume for his salvation. He thought, I am good and I am great simply because of the accomplishments that I have made in my life. But then Paul tells us that Jesus interrupted his life, and he interrupted his life in a very profound way. In fact, Paul realized that in order to follow Christ meant that he was going to have to walk away from some of those accomplishments that he had made in his life. He realized that in order to follow Christ, that he was going to have to walk away from some of those old ambitions and those old desires and those old dreams. And if we're honest this morning, this is where you and I struggle. This is the tension that rests in our hearts. This is the struggle that's before most of us in this room. It certainly is a struggle before me. Is what we want to do is we want to say, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to simultaneously continue to follow the pattern of my own life. I want to follow Jesus. I just want that old life to go with me wherever I go. You know what this tension is like, but Paul tells us in Corinthians that that's not how the gospel works, that when the gospel interrupts your life, when you come into contact with the one true God, the King of the universe, that suddenly, the Bible says, the Spirit begins to indwell you. And when the Spirit of God indwells you, He gives you a new life. He says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And He tells us that the old man is gone, and there's a new man that now lives in front of you. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this letter. That if I'm going to follow Jesus, if He's going to be the pulse of my heart, if I'm going to truly make him my Lord and my Savior, then there's a new life I must live. And that new life comes from the Spirit of God that rests and lives and resides within me. So we're unwilling, many of us, to let go of the things that used to define us. We want to avoid hell, but we want Jesus too. We want to go to heaven, some of us do, but we want to continue in the old patterns of life. That's the tension here. So Paul's addressing this tension in Philippians chapter 3, and he tells us that new life in Christ is not about just adding Jesus to the life that we already live. You follow me, what I mean there? As some of us, we're happy with the lives we live. We're teachers, you know, we're entrepreneurs, we're coaches, whatever the case may be, and we're happy with that. We love doing that. We just want to add Jesus to that. We want to tack him on. And Jesus isn't really interested in that. Jesus said, no, I came to be the master over everything. It's me first and then everything else. You're not a teacher who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian, and you've been gifted with the gift of teaching. So use that for my honor and for my glory. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul's saying it's not that we have this new life in Christ and we just add Jesus to it. No, instead, Jesus comes in, and when he comes in, he changes every single thing about us. Now listen, if you have met Christ and you're a follower of Jesus, you know that this is emphatically true. That when you give your life to Jesus, you begin to think differently. You used to think in one thought pattern, and you used to see the world through one lens, and now all of a sudden, now that Christ is in your life, you think about things differently. You think about people differently. You think about situations differently. You no longer follow the pattern of the world. Instead, you're trying to follow the pattern that Christ has set before us. It changes the way we feel. All of a sudden, lostness didn't bother you, but now suddenly with Christ, lostness bothers you. You don't want your family members, your siblings, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, you don't want them to die and perish apart from Christ. You start to feel differently. But not only that, but you also start to live differently. If you obey me, that's how I'll know that you love me. So what this does when we follow Christ is it completely reshapes the entirety of our being. I told you last week I was able to go to Puerto Rico with a team of 24 people, and we went on mission together. And by the way, I want you to know that you have some incredible middle and high schoolers here. Can you put your hands together and just celebrate them? We are convinced that we were Sin Relief, which is North American Mission Board on the ground in Puerto Rico, one of their arms. We are convinced that we were their favorite group. We believe if you ask them that they would also tell you that we were their favorite group. But these students were remarkable. They rarely complained, if they complained at all. They ate the food that was in front of them. They loved them, the people that were in front of them. Some of you ate the food that was in front of you. She laughed, so she knows I'm lying. She didn't eat it. They rarely did complain, and it was a really, really tight group, and I enjoyed this trip. I've been on many, but this was one of my favorite for sure. But listen, as I was reflecting this week, I was on top of a roof with Matt Dern, and we were pressure washing, and it was a lot of gunk we had to get off the top of that roof. So we're up there, we're pressure washing, and because the machine is so loud, we can't talk to each other. So I had plenty of time just to reflect on Philippians chapter 3, and I was thinking about how to do missions effectively. And these are three things that I see in these texts that God showed me that I believe if we want to be on mission faithfully, that these three things need to be said about us. And I want to give you those three things real quickly this morning. The first one is this. If we want to be faithful in the mission of God, we first must remain focused on the prize. We must remain focused on the prize. And the prize is who? It's Jesus. Listen, if you want to be effective in mission, if you want to be effective in your purpose in life, you have to remain focused on Jesus. Listen to verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So Paul is saying, I recognize my imperfections. I'm not perfect and I have not arrived. I have a long way to go. I'm saved. I'm justified. But now I'm living in this arena where I'm growing and maturing in the likeness of Christ. It's a fancy word called sanctification. He hasn't arrived. That means I'm not in my glorified state yet. I'm not perfect in Christ. I'm still growing in Christ. He says, so what I've realized here is that this Christian walk is a journey towards Christ's likeness. And the journey isn't always pleasant. The journey isn't always fun. But the end goal, if it's to look like Christ and be closer to Christ and to be like Christ, it is always going to be worth it. So he says, but I press on to make it my own, making Christ Jesus, or because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, my focus is not on the accomplishments or the achievements of my past. My focus isn't there. My focus now is on what's before me, and that's Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul pressing on towards? What is he chasing and pursuing? The answer is intimacy with Christ, or at least deeper intimacy with Christ. For Paul, deeper intimacy with Jesus is the ultimate goal. And church family, deeper intimacy with Jesus should be my goal and your goal every single day of our lives. We should want to know God more. We should want God to be known by all. That's what Paul's getting at here in these few verses in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I'm focused on one thing now that I am in Christ. Now that Jesus has invaded my life and interrupted my life and disrupted my life and I've surrendered my life over to him, I'm focused on one thing, and that is Christ Jesus. His focus, he tells us, was not on his own perfections. He's already listed those out in the first chapter of Philippians. That's not his focus any longer. His focus isn't on his past accomplishments. So what? Those accomplishments, they don't go anywhere with him. He's not defined by who he used to be anymore. That's what he's telling us. His focus now, notice his word, or words, is pressing forward. You understand that pressing forward implies that the journey will not be easy. You have to press on. You have to persevere. You have to move forward. It takes a little bit of force and a little bit of intentionality and a little bit of desire to be able to do this. He says, I press forward toward what? Toward the goal, Christ Jesus. So what Paul is showing us is that his mindset has shifted. It shifted from himself and is now centered on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? He's simply saying, listen, those ambitions that I used to spend my time chasing, those dreams that I used to think of at night or when I daydreamed during the day, those desires that used to just invade the territory of my heart, those things that I wanted to achieve and to accomplish and to do successfully in life, man, those things don't define me anymore. What defines my life now, the reason my heart beats now, is because I want to know Christ more deeply and I want him to be known by all. You know, church, when you think about it, it's really easy for you and I to take our eyes off of Christ, isn't it? This world that you and I live in is full of distractions. It doesn't take long before something has already pulled you away from him. In fact, to follow Jesus faithfully every single day, he says, means that we have to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross in order to follow him. And that's not always easy. The denial of self is not natural for me and my humanity. The denial of self only happens in me because Christ dwells within me and continues to point me to him. It's not an easy walk to keep our eyes on the prize, which is Christ Jesus. Pride invades the territory of my heart. Pride might invade the territory of your heart. We just want to be right about things. We fuss with our wives, and instead of just saying, you know what, in humility, I'm sorry. What do we do? No, I got to be right, and until my point is proven, I won't put it to rest. We have a little tussle with a brother or sister in Christ, and we do the same thing. Rather than walking in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we allow those things to hover over us like a dark cloud. And they take our eyes off of Jesus, and we get distracted by trivial, rather insignificant things that the world throws at us. We get distracted by self-improvement. And some of us want to work so hard at improving ourselves that we look more like what the secular world wants us to look like than we do what Jesus wants us to look like. We get distracted by success and accolades and personal achievements. We focus on what we can do for God rather than staying focused on what God has already done for us through Christ Jesus. And you know there's a difference. There's a big difference. If we focus on what we can do for God, we're essentially becoming the person that Paul used to be. But if we're focusing on what God has already done for us, that is what the Spirit-enabled and the Spirit-indwelt person looks like. Man, I can't believe the sinner that I am, that Christ Jesus would come for me and die for me and put himself in my place and take all my sin on himself and die there, defeating death, hell, and the grave, so that if I put my faith and trust in him, I can live with him forever. That's where our eyes should stay focused. So Paul says, if you want to do missions well, if you want to do evangelism well, if you want your life to matter and make a difference and impact the world around you, we must stay focused on the prize, which is Jesus. There's a second thing, I think, that we need to do in order to be faithful missionaries or faithful ministers of the gospel in our context or in any context in the world, and that is this. Secondly, we must also cultivate a Christ-like heart. So we have to keep our eyes on the prize, which is Jesus, but we also are called to cultivate a heart of Christ-likeness, a heart of the character of Christ. Look at verse 15. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is urging the Philippian church, and really he is urging us in this room today, to adopt a Christ-like heart, to cultivate a heart that's aligned with the gospel of Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. When Paul uses that word think, he's referring to much more than just an intellectual maturity, much more than just intellectual thought. In fact, here's what Paul's doing. He's calling us to deeper engagement with God. He says, I want this to go from your head to your heart. I want you not only to think differently about God and what he wants you to do, but I want you to feel differently about God, who he is, and what he has already done for you. That will propel you to be a greater minister of the gospel. He's challenging us to think differently, and might I say, think deeply about our mission, about our purpose in life. He's challenged us to cultivate a Christ-like heart. What do you mean, Trey, by a Christ-like heart? Well, rather simply, we possess and we become like Christ himself. Now, we're not going to arrive on this side of things. We know that. This is a process. There's still going to be sin that we're fleshing out in us. The Spirit's going to reveal, and we're going to repent, and we're going to look more and more like Jesus every single day. But it's about seeing the world the way that Jesus sees it. When we come to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9, and Jesus is wore out and he's tired and he's trying to go get some solace and get some peace and get some rest, the Bible says that the crowds beat him to the other side. And there in chapter 9 of Matthew, what does it tell us that Jesus had towards those people? It says he had compassion towards them. There's moments in my life where I'm tired and I'm deflated and people suck energy and life out of me. And I can't always say that I have compassion towards them. But becoming like Christ means I start to get compassionate towards even them. In Luke chapter 23, what kind of heart do we see of Christ towards people, sinners? A heart of forgiveness. Men and women are going to hurt you and betray you and stab you in the back, talk about you, whatever the case may be. But can you foster and cultivate within yourself a heart of forgiveness like Christ did? What about John chapter 15? What we see in John chapter 15 is the love, the sacrificial love, might I say, of Jesus towards humanity. Is that what characterizes my life or your life? In Luke chapter 19, we see that there's missional urgency. I mean, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have eternal life. There's this missional urgency that Jesus had towards the world that we should possess too. We are called to cultivate a Christ-like heart in all that we do. My question to you this morning is, do you see the world the way Jesus sees it? Do you feel the weight of the lost in our community? Are you cultivating a Christ-like heart? And the third and final thing this morning is we must commit to living our lives with purpose. Got to stay focused on the prize. That's Jesus. If we want to be missionally effective. Secondly, we must cultivate a Christ-like heart. And then finally, we must commit to living our lives with purpose. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is Paul saying, as we're following Christ, you follow us. You'll be following Christ too. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is urging the Philippians and us to take his life as a model and to imitate his commitment to the mission of God. Just like we wept for the lost, you should be weeping for the lost as well. Paul's life was marked by purpose. Everything he did was done for the purpose of advancing the mission of God. I would say it this way, if you say you're a Christian, then your new life should have greater purpose than your old life. Some of you, before you knew Jesus, man, you had deep purpose at being at the top of the ladder in your career. You wanted to have the best grades in your class. That ambition isn't bad. That ambition is just misplaced. If you're more ambitious about your career than you are about Christ, there's a problem. If you're more ambitious about your grades than you are about God, there is a problem. If you're ambitious about making less errors and having a higher batting average than you are about walking with Jesus and seeing that other men and women everywhere know Jesus, there is a problem, church. And what Paul is saying here is that the burden of our heart should be a lot like Nehemiah. He sees a people who are in ruin, and he can't just sit there and remain idle. He goes to the king, who would have killed him for making this request. And he says to the king, you've got to send me back to my home people so that I can rebuild the city, thus give people hope, hope in Christ Jesus. My question to you is, do you see the world that way? He says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. His heart was burdened by the loss. They were enemies of the cross, he said. It bothered Paul that image bearers of God weren't walking with their creator, their master. It bothered Paul that image bearers of God were chasing fleeting pleasures than someone who could change their lives radically for all eternity. Church, living with mission means living with great intentionality. That's why we started this Everyone Everywhere initiative. We want you to be intentional with four people in your life over the next 5 years. We believe even over the next year, you can be intentional with these people, praying for them, inviting them, sharing Jesus with them, and seeing people's lives radically changed by the gospel because of our great intentionality. That's how we become effective in our mission. What I want to do is I want to show you how this was done practically this past week. So I'm going to invite my friends that went with me to Puerto Rico up. Don't worry, we're not going to be here forever. We're just going to take a few minutes, 10 minutes maybe, just to talk a little bit about their experience in Puerto Rico. I want you to hear firsthand from some of our students and from some of our leaders about what mission looked like and how it dynamically changes our life, because you were created for this. And when you step into it, you start existing in the way that you were created, I believe God begins to radically change you from the inside out. We got a microphone for you, Zachary. I'm going to give this to you. It's right here. Just so that everybody knows who's on stage with me, this is Miss Michelle. She was one of our leaders. Michelle went with us this year. Was this your first mission trip? Her very first mission trip. How about that? This is Pastor Zachary, our student pastor here at Eagles Landing. This is one of his students, middle schooler Rhett. Rhett Cash, you saw his mom a moment ago. This is Kendall. And this is Elizabeth. They are seniors in high school. Kendall goes to Ola. Elizabeth is right here at Elka. And my first question to you, and I want all of you to answer this real quickly, is what did you learn? How did God move your heart and change you on this trip?
God changed me several ways, but definitely starting with me first. And what I mean by that is the work that we were doing, some parts of it was very tedious. And sometimes I can be impatient. And just being able to say, okay, God, I need your help because I know I need to have a better attitude, maybe internally. And it's just a matter of showing through the work that we were doing, showing how just chipping away at paint on an old 100-year-old church, how tedious that can be. But God, the way I saw that, or the way God showed me to look at that was, God's going to keep chipping away at me, the things that he doesn't want me to have in my life, to keep chipping away at those regardless of how long it's going to take. If I walk away from it because I'm frustrated, it's still going to be there. And God is still going to be patient in chipping away what he doesn't want for me. So in doing that, I think I'm becoming or will become a better person for him through that process.
That's good. Yeah, amen. I don't think there was a single person that was moved in our group that night as Michelle was kind of going through that. And honestly, it even convicted me. One of the biggest things that I learned through this, and I think there's a lot of guys in the room might resonate with me on this, when we have a job at hand, I think we're constantly looking or thinking to ourselves, man, there's got to be a better way to do this, right? Like, there's got to be a better tool or a better instrument that could make this process go easily and faster and all the things. And one of the things that the Lord just continued to convict me of is how much my mind and my heart views sometimes the things of God in the same manner. And I think in the way of missions, how many times have we said, you know, this is for somebody else. Like somebody else should do this or needs to do this. And God has a specific purpose and a specific people for you. We are the chosen tools and the chosen instruments that God has sovereignly decreed to take his gospel to other people, and just learning to trust in that process whenever and wherever those opportunities present themselves. So, yeah.
We were serving things to the homeless people of Puerto Rico, and he taught me that I want a lot of things that they don't have, but I have what I need, so I need to be more grateful for what I have.
That's good. Good job, Rip.
God taught me to, even when you're like tired, you know, doing that work on the wall, chipping the paint off, your arms got tired, like you were tired. But even like when you're tired and you feel like you just don't want to keep pushing through, like, no, keep pushing through, and God will be there too.
The Lord taught me two things. I think first, just like remembering that like our God that we're serving here in Henry County is the same God that they're serving over there in Puerto Rico. And like he is doing work in the people over there and the leaders that we got to meet in the church and through Sin Relief. Honestly, I was just amazed. I got to spend time praying with them over their church and just for the people of Puerto Rico and just the women that were there and their hearts for the Lord. It just encourages me to come back and be that type of woman someday. Or even now as I'm growing up, I guess. And then also, if you know me, I'm not really like a hard worker, like with my hands. Like I like shopping and that's like my type of personality. But like it truly was just, I got to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Like I got to serve how he has called us to serve. And like it wasn't something that I necessarily would ever do back here. But like I got to put others before myself and like be able to just feel the Lord use me in that.
Good job, Elizabeth. Hold that mic. What I love about this is there's biblical principles in everything that they've said. You kind of heard potter and clay stuff And Michelle, just a moment ago, you heard some Philippians 2 stuff and Elizabeth, and putting the interests of others above your own. I thought of one verse, the gratitude's all over, right, the Bible, for the things that you talked about. So it's neat to see how the Bible comes to life on these trips, too. But here's what I ask you next. How did this change the way that you view the lost? Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I think the last night we got to sit and, like, look at data, which is super cool and super, like, I wasn't expecting. But, like, we got to see who was lost in our city and, like, it was youth and their parents. And, like, I think for me, like, I'm transitioning out of youth and into young adulthood, I guess. But just honestly, like, realizing that I need to be slow to move on. I think oftentimes as seniors, we're already being like, where are we going to be next? And what's the next thing? But, like, there are people around me right here in Henry County that I can serve. So just reminding myself to just be slow and let the Lord work in me here before he moves me to a new community to serve. Like, there are so many people here that are lost in my city, and yet I'm already thinking about, oh, what college or what am I going to do with my next year or gap year or all of these things that are going through my mind. But it's like, if I was just slow to just think of what's next and just focus on what's here, like the work that the Lord could do in this city.
Kind of to piggyback off of Elizabeth, when we did see the data, it's youth and their parents, and I am in youth, and I don't go to Elka, but I go to Ola, and I would say most of our school aren't Christians, so it opened my eyes to be like, I am that person who can be the difference between somebody's heaven and hell, to say. So it kind of taught me, like, I'm going to have to be uncomfortable, but it's okay to be uncomfortable to share the word.
Like those two said, we did go over the data charts on the last night, but I can minister the gospel to people my age at school, but I can also minister it to any age group.
I think one of the biggest things that the Lord reminded me in terms of just how we view the lost, I think sometimes we tend to put lostness and brokenness, we kind of put it in a mold, like we anticipate it to look a certain way. You might see some smiles when I say this. We took a trip to the beach.
That's all we did. Truth came out.
We took a moment to go to the beach. Brokenness and lostness can sometimes take the form of oblivious bliss. What I mean by that is that I can tell you in full assurance, there were lost people all over that beach and all over that country. But they almost, to a certain degree, celebrated it, which manifests a unique form of broken in my own heart, because Francis Chan once said if he had 10 minutes to share the gospel with somebody, he would spend 2 minutes talking about the love of Christ and 8 minutes as to why we need the love of Christ. And I think sometimes even the happiest people, or the people that looks like they're living their absolute best lives now, they're often the ones that are most broken. They're the ones that are most lost. It's so important to continue to stay on mission and keeping our minds and hearts open to those that don't yet know the gospel.
It's so interesting how you thought about the lost on the beach, and when we were in that, one of the nights that we went to go eat, it was in a more of a touristy type of area, very, you know, all the tall hotels, everyone walking around, saying, doing everything. And I just got a moment to kind of stand still in all of it and just say, and I was thinking to myself, like, could we just do a pop-up tent? You know, because you think about they're like celebrating, they're so happy, but at the same time, who in this crowd of people would love to know about Jesus or is still curious about Jesus or know they need Jesus, but just still you know, doing what everyone does, celebrate, vacation, etc. But then the other thing that I thought about with the question as far as viewing the loss is I'm a full-time substitute here at ELCA for the elementary children. And I feel, not feel, I know I need to be more intentional about talking to them about Christ. Not just, you know, hey, stop walking. Hey, you know, giving them direction. More of the love interaction of, hey, let's talk about God. Let's talk about Christ. You know, because that's the benefit of being here at this school, is being able to openly discuss and talk about God.
That's good. All right, last question. Keep it brief, okay? But how will your life change as a result of the time in Puerto Rico?
Okay. I'm going to choose to be more intentional about discipleship. One of the things, I'm going to make this real quick. We did devotions every night, which I really enjoyed because it was a recap of the day, but then the recap of thoughts that maybe everyone had during the course of the day. And what, for me, when we talked about discipleship, we talk about, you know, being bold and being, you know, not afraid to talk about Christ. For me, it's about being vulnerable, being unashamed, and focused on the internal. And focusing on those things when you're talking about, just bring along two or three people to really walk with in their faith and in their journey with God. That's what this trip has done for me.
Yeah. I want to be careful how I say this. To some extent, my life shouldn't change because the mission hasn't changed. Regardless of where we go. If anything, Puerto Rico is just a continuation of the mission that God has charged each and every single one of us with as believers. The thing that's life-changing is that we get to do it. So my prayer is that we continue to take steps of obedience in pursuing the mission that God has entrusted with us, not just at Eagles Landing, but for us as followers and believers.
I mentioned one night in our devotion that usually when we go on a mission trip or like to youth camp or DNOW, that we feel drawn closer to God. But when we come back, we go back to our old lives and don't really pay attention to God. But I encourage us that we should stay in the Word and do everything that we need to do to stay close with God.
Good job, Brett. Yes.
How are you going to live differently?
Yeah, how are you going to live differently?
Oh, how I'm going to live differently. So with me going to Ola, like, I'm not the first person to be like, oh, like, let's talk about Jesus. But I think now, like, they are the lost people, so I'm going to start and be like, just at the lunch table, like, what do you know about Jesus? And just start talking, like, that way.
I think one way that I'm going to live differently is just to remember to humbly serve people here. I've been given a lot of opportunities of influence here back home, and I have a lot of leadership opportunities, but I think oftentimes it's more about, you know, what I deserve out of those opportunities rather than just how I can serve. So just reminding myself that I am here to serve the people of my school, the people of this church, and just this community.
Good job. Good job. That's your mic. So here's how we're going to close. There's two things that I really gained out of this. She's already serving. Good job. Two things that I really gained. One is this group has, or Send Relief, they have a group in every single week all the way throughout the entire year. So they see a lot of groups. But you would be proud to know that Zachary and I are the only two that they've ever seen that actually drive like Puerto Ricans. I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but that's what we were told. And then there was a quote that Vanessa said that I can't really shake. I thought it was a really good quote. She said, the most miserable people in the world are not lost people. She said the most miserable people in the world are believers who are unwilling to deal with sin. And I was like, man, that is so true. So in closing, what I want to do today is I want to challenge you and us to be missionally effective. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's cultivate a heart like Christ. And let's continue to live our lives with a purpose. We've challenged you to come up with four people who don't know Jesus. You're going to hear this for a while. Four people who know Christ that we're inviting to church, we're praying for, we're sharing our faith with, we're sharing a meal with. And I really do hope that you'll be drawn to tears by seeing these people come to know Christ. And as a result of that, you'll change the way you think, you'll change the way you feel, and you want to see the glory of God continue to advance, and even to advance through your prompting and your proclamation of the gospel. So what we're going to do in closing is we're just going to assess our hearts. Is there any, Matt, you started this way, search me, O Lord. Is there any grievous way in me? Is there any sin in me that hasn't been dealt with? If there is, I want to challenge you to deal with it. Challenge us to deal with it. Secondly, I want us to pray for our four and ask God to do a work that only He's capable of doing in their lives.